You know, I don't know that I've ever done what I'm going to do today as far as the amount of text we're going to cover. And the good news is really, in order for you to get the fullness out of today's message, you're going to have to go read the book of Ezekiel. I asked some of you to do that last week, and if you did that, then today you're even going to get more out of it. But this is a good deal. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament after the Psalms and the Proverbs. You're going to get to the major prophets. You're going to get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, his little lamentation. Then you're going to get to Ezekiel, and that's where we're going to kind of be in our study today. Some of you know people, and you know people well. If I said the name Vernon Allen Ledger, probably few of you know he goes by Allen, but few of you know Allen like I do. Allen Ledger is my stepdad, and he is dad in my life. Some of you that know my story, you know that about Allen. And I call him dad. It's even weird to call him Allen. Matter of fact, my youngest son, Asher Allen Holcomb, bears the middle name of my stepdad because of the role that he's played in my life. I know Allen. I know my dad, and I know him because when I was a sixth grader, my family hosted a Bible study out of our home, and usually we had about five or six kids present, but because of just that season, for whatever reason, one family only brought one of their kids, and it was me and my little sister and this other little kid, and I was a sixth grader, and they're both in like kindergarten, first grade. And if you know anything about sixth graders, they don't want to play with kindergarten and first graders. And I was being a punk. And three times, little Daniel Krause, it left my bedroom where we were supposed to be playing to tell on me because I wasn't letting him play with my G.I. Joes. Wow, you know, I mean, I was really on that threshold of being done with them anyways, but after the third time, my stepdad came in and he received me, and we went into his room, and I think my stepdad's only had to spank me three times in my life, and that night was one of them, and I know my stepdad. I know that he had to discipline me when I was being a punk, when I deserved it, when I'd gone too far, and man, I was being a punk that night. I got what I had coming to me. I know my stepdad. I know my stepdad. When I got into high school, my 9th, 10th, and 11th grade years, I played soccer year-round. I went from playing for Whitefield High School to playing indoor soccer in the winter, and then in the spring, I was playing club soccer. And my stepdad nor my biological mother have college educations. My stepdad just grew through the ranks in a grocery store till he became a produce manager. And so we were lower middle class family. But my dad said, Jeremiah, you can work in the summer times, but I don't want you to work during the school year. I want you involved in extracurricular activity. And I remember sitting down with him and looking at the budget. And he let me in on this conversation to say, I want you to play soccer, but where's it going to come from? And I got to see love at a really cool level for a 14 to 16-year-old kid, to see the sacrifices that my family made so that I could do something that they felt was important in a unique season of my life. I wanted to work, but I also wanted to play soccer, and I worked in the summer times, and finally my senior year I did not play club soccer. I was able to work my second semester my senior year. My parents finally said, okay, you can do that. But you know, I also know that my parents loved me. I know that my dad loved me, and I got to know my stepdad through occasions like that. Many others very similar. We know people, don't we? We know people, and we know people well because of time we've spent with them, because of the valleys and because of the mountaintops that we share together. Through those seasons, we get to know people. I find it a great blessing that in May of 1983, when my stepdad made a promise to my mom, I was a four-year-old boy, as lost as could be in the world, but a man entered my life that loved me like I was his own kid. And to get to call him dad is a special thing for me. And you know those people that have been there for you, that have been special. In order to make things work in life growing up, we made other sacrifices. If you know my story, I did not own a car until the second semester of my junior year of college. I forget about some details like that sometimes. I went to school about 500 miles away from home. And God always blessed me. I always had somebody in school that I could get a ride with from Manhattan, Kansas, back to Colorado Springs for every Thanksgiving break, for every Christmas break, and several spring breaks that I made the trip home. God always provided. We know people. We know sacrifices. We know special people. I could tell you more about my stepdad. I could tell you about his love for history and learning about history. I could tell you about his zeal for hunting and loving spending time with his brothers. He lives in Colorado Springs, and all his brothers live in the western slope of the mountains. So you've got to cross the Rocky Mountains, if you will, to get to his brothers. And one thing he loves doing with his brothers is hunting, a big game in Colorado. I could tell you about his passion for fishing. I called my mom just last week. I hadn't talked to her in a couple weeks, and she says that I called her on Friday. She says Saturday when we were going to go camping this weekend, but instead we're just going to get up really early, and we're going to go do some fly fishing up in one of the streams in the mountains. And my mom's not a fisherwoman. That means that she's going to walk on the bank alongside of him so that if anything happens to either one of them, they've got somebody to help them out because they're getting into that season, right? And so they like to do things like that. I could tell you, because I know Vernon Allen Ledger, you know people like that too. If you have your Bibles, I've asked you to open to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, because We're going to start a series today over the next 4 weeks where we're going to look at this very thing. God has revealed himself to us. And friends, if you didn't know that God has revealed himself to us, then I hope we at least catch it over the next 4 weeks. And I think that many of us, we talked about this in January for those that were with us then, but God and the idea of God, many of us have a negative narrative of what God is like, that he's just this mean, vengeant God. And we're going to see a little bit of why in this letter today, but I hope that more than anything, we get to know the fullness of God and really what he wants. Because in today's message, it really is going to be the great segue of this series, because we really see the heartbeat of God and his desire for us to know him like we know our spouse, like we know our children, like we know our parents and our step-parents, like we know that co-worker that we've worked with for umpteen years because we came in together and we've been plowing the field together for all of this time. Those people that are special, that are sacred, we know them, they know us. And really, we're going to see the great thing in this series evident right here in our text today. And if you weren't here last week to get it, this is the text and the context. Over 40 times in the book of Ezekiel alone, over 40 times, let it sink in, when God says something over and over again, that's important. Over 40 times, there's at least 42, because those are the 42 that I studied in this. And so I think that there's more that we could probably even squeeze in, that we could fudge in into this letter. But at least 42 times in this prophecy of Ezekiel, we come across a phrase that either begins with, "Then you will know that I am God," or "Then they will know that I am God." What a phrase. Let that phrase sink in. Then we will know that he is God. What does that tell us about God? I think it tells us that he wants to be known. Our God wants to be known. And so our question that we need to answer, even as we look at these 42, and don't worry, we're not going to look at all 42 of these. I'm going to kind of squeeze them into a few different categories and just look at one or two of each of those. But we're going to answer this question: how can we know God? If God is a knowable God, if we have this God of the universe that made us, that he cares for us, he's concerned for us, and he said, "I do this so that you will know me," how can we know him? How can we know God? And God reveals himself. We're going to look at least three ways that God reveals himself to us that's addressed in these statements so that we can know God better. And the first way that God reveals himself is through worship. Did you know that God has always, since the beginning of creation, desired to reveal himself to us through worship? Matter of fact, when he made earth, remember Genesis 1 and 2, right? When he made earth, he created it in 6 days. And we get into the start of chapter 2, and it says on that seventh day, he rested. God's not rested since, but he was setting a precedent for us. We know the magnitude of this precedent because it shows up even in the Great Commandments. There's a commandment about this day of rest. It was so sacred to the heartbeat of God. He knew us and our need to worship him, to get to know him through how he reveals himself to us, not only through his word, not only through music, but through this body coming together at a corporate level to set apart a day, to be a part of his family, and to get to know him as our Father so that we can sing that song, "He is a good, good Father." What do we notice in worship? Well, we could go right there to Exodus 20, stay there in Ezekiel, I've given you this one, but in the Ten Commandments, we read these words about the fourth commandment given: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." And notice, friends, I don't want to have a missed understanding of this verse. In this passage is very much a challenge for us to work. The first verbal that we get is, you are to labor for 6 days. Work is an okay thing. But we get one of those big buts in the Bible, but the seventh day is to be a Sabbath day, and it's a purposeful day, isn't it? It's set apart as holy, meaning that we do set it apart, that we sanctify that day, and we do it for a singular purpose. It's not a day for the self, not for the chief kingdom, but for the kingdom of heaven, right? For the chief shepherd, if you will. When we get to say, guess what? This is your day. This is a Sabbath day to the Lord our God. He's given us a day where he wants us not only to rest our bodies, but to rest and restore our souls. And he's revealed himself to us this way. He's given us this great tool. And he's given us with an understanding that work is a good thing. He created us with that purpose. He said, fill the earth and subdue it. And God intended the Sabbath to be a day of revealing himself to us so that we wouldn't forget about him in our work and in our life as we continue to go on in the routine of the everyday and the mundane. But instead that he would show up and we would recognize him. And then we get into the middle of Ezekiel. And we're going to go to the middle first because we're going to find out at the great climax of why God does the other areas of revealing himself. And so in chapter 20, we get some good 2020 vision here. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, I want you to go there with me and look at verses 12 and 13, and then we're going to look at verse 20 together. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, and then we'll skip to 20. And notice we're going to get two of these statements: then you will know, or then they will know, that I am Yahweh or God who sets them apart. Verse 12, this is what we read: I also gave them my Sabbaths to serve as a sign between me and them, so they will know that I am Yahweh who set them apart as holy. The Sabbath was given so that we could know him. But, verse 13, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not follow my statutes, and they rejected my ordinances. The person who does them will live by them. They also completely profaned my Sabbaths. So, I considered pouring out my wrath on them in the wilderness to put an end to them. Verse 20, keep my Sabbaths holy, and they will be a sign between me and you, so you may know that I am Yahweh, your God. What verses? What a statement. What did God want? Did he want to bring wrath upon us? No, he wanted to be with us. He wanted us to know him, and so he gave us this idea of corporate worship where we can set aside our work to set a day to restore our souls so that we could go to him. And let's be honest, friends. Don't miss this valuable point. God gave us the Sabbath day. He gave us a great gift, a holy day to set apart for him so that we can know him. Instead, we want to get to know these other people and these other things that are not going to benefit us eternally like He will. He wants us to have a relationship that is going to go beyond this universe and this world. He's with us every day, but we don't do a good job as a people of always giving Him our attention. And when our pattern of living is to ignore Him, when it is to profane the Sabbath day, it's not surprising to hear that the reasoning behind the very first "you will know me" statement that we find back in chapter 5, verse 13, the very first one, he comes out and he says, guess what? You will know that I'm the Lord when I do this because you didn't keep my temple regulations. You profaned my Sabbath. And that's why I'm going to have to reveal myself to you, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Even so, do we recognize this and how important this is? Let's be honest, friends. Our seasons of greatest spiritual growth have included the regular practice of worshiping God, at very least at the group level, if not the corporate level. This is a need that we have. If we are going to get to know God, we need to be spending time in His Word and with His people as a body. God has given us this as a great gift. And this Sabbath day was a day for corporate worship gathering from the start. And it must be reclaimed today in our nation and among believers across the world if we want to know the best parts of God. Unfortunately, though, when mankind ceases to know God in this way, God will never be content with anonymity. Because God is a God who reveals Himself, and not in secret. God wants the world to know who He is, because He cares about us. Because He cares about us. And if we will neglect to know Him on the terms that He gave us through worship, then He will also reveal Himself to us through the second way that Ezekiel gets to tell the people about, and that's wrath. And we think, oh, see, there is this vengeant God. He hates us. He's just looking for problems with us so that He can show us His heavy hand. And this is really not the intention at all that we get. God gives us great purpose behind this. Just like when I was disobedient to my dad, he needed to reveal to me that my stubbornness and my defiance were not acceptable traits for his home. Thankfully, I learned quicker than some of my brothers. And maybe I learned from their example too. God too does not desire to discipline us first. God is ever patient. But He loves us. This is what we read in the Old Testament. We get similar texts in the New. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, just as a father for the son He delights in. If we care about our children, if we care about one another, we're not content to watch each other just go make a fool of ourselves. We're going to at least care enough to say, hey, that hurts me watching you hurt you. You need to make a change. Because God would rather us know Him and serve Him as Lord. But when we do not, discipline is an act of His love for us, and it is always on purpose. Friends, from Ezekiel chapter 5 through chapter 15, there's 12 times in those 11 chapters that we get our phrase today. 12 times, and every one of those phrases is because the people of Israel have been defiant, because they've turned from their first love. All of them are tied to their disobedience due to their direct sin, or due to the idolatry that they've chosen, due to the sorcery and the magic that they've called on instead of God, also due to the faithless leaders that were leading them astray. One of those examples comes in chapter 6, verse 10, and after talking about that, he says, and they will know that I am the Lord. I did not threaten to bring this disaster on them without a reason. Because He loves us. He's not going to just punish. He's not looking for reason to punish us. But when He does bring His wrath upon people, He does it on purpose. He does it with great reason. And I think His purpose has more to do with the 42 plus times that He makes a statement. What is His purpose in bringing wrath? That we may know Him. That we may know Him. God was heavy with His wrath to His people. I'm thankful that I've not been asked by God through a vision or a sign to tell you what God had to do to Israel. This is what Ezekiel had to tell the people. You can read about it in this book, in this prophecy. Starting in chapter 5, God tells him, you tell the people that because of their disobedience, tell them 1/3 of them are going to die because of plague and pestilence. They're going to die right where they are. Tell them 1/3 of them are going to be scattered like the wind. They're going to be taken into captivity. They're going to go live among strange people because I am banishing them from their homes. And the rest that think that they can stay and defend themselves, they're going to die by the sword. War is going to happen in their place, and they're going to be wiped out. That's a heavy, heavy wrath. And then we go on these next 10 chapters, 6 through 15, of reasoning behind it that God gives. Because all I did was give you everything you had, Israel. Israel, this is God's nation that he set apart as holy. And here we are, we call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, in this nation that would call itself a Christian nation when so few people know what the heartbeat of God is and even who he is. And God may have to reveal himself to us because we have profaned him. Heaven forbid. What a hard thing that Ezekiel would have to share with the people. By a large percentage, more people will watch football today than sing a song of worship and open God's Word. And I'm not against football. I plan to watch some this afternoon myself. But I hope, and I invite you to pray for me in this way. I always want to have my priorities in place to know which one is more important. We also trust many different sources before we go to God in this world. It's humbling when I'm an anthropologist, I guess, as much as a theologian, because I want to restore relationship with God, and that takes getting to know people so we can get them to God. And there are great studies that show that medical doctors are inundated with appointments of people that have emotional problems. And they go to their doctor wanting to be numbed by their lives. Isn't that fascinating? People are asking their doctors, their family physicians, to help them cope with life. Now, they don't say it that clearly. I mean, that is a little bit of reading behind the lines. And some of you that are in the medical field, you see it. Because people are so hurt by the life and the lifestyles that they've chosen and the cycles that we are in, that we don't know where to turn, so we turn to a system of numbing the pain so that addiction even varies in the spectrum that we see, because we continue to turn to many sources. I think it would not be a surprise if God should permit our enemies to triumph over us. I've had several conversations with individuals. We live in the United States of America. We have 50 great states. It would not be a surprise if in my lifetime the boundaries changed. We don't like to think those thoughts, heaven forbid, and I'm not prophesying that that would happen, but I'm a realist that looks at where things are. There's more division in this nation than there's ever been in the 37 years that I've walked this earth. We are not a united people. And I think a great reason that we're not united is we're not united under God like we even pledged to be in our great allegiance. It would not be a surprise if God allowed pestilence or plague to come upon us, because God wants us to know him. And our nation now has fewer believers in God than ever, percentage-wise. We need revival. We need people to turn back to God to know him, because God has revealed himself to us again and again that we may know that he is Yahweh our God. He has revealed himself to us. I also think it's important to know that after chapter 20 that we talked about, he goes on and saying, it's kind of like the end of the time of saying, hey, guess what? The reason why I'm kicking your guys' butts is because you forgot me. You stopped worshiping me. But guess what? There's some people that when I come and punish you this way, when I kill a third of you, when I scatter a third of you, when the third of you die by their enemies, guess what? You're going to have people that laugh at you, those third of you that remain. They're going to be people that mock and say, ha, see what your God did to you? And don't worry, this is what I'm going to do to them. We see more wrath. In chapters 23 to 39, several times, far more than 12, we find the greatest amount of God's wrath is not directed at his people. Instead, it's directed at those who laughed at God's people because God disciplined them. Because God wants them to know that he's God. One of those places I want you to turn to in chapter 25. You were there in chapter 20. Let's just turn a few pages. Turn to chapter 25, and this is what we read in the first seven verses there. In Ezekiel 25, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, turn your face toward the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. This is what the Lord God says, because you said good about my sanctuary when it was desecrated, about the land of Israel when it was laid waste, and about the house of Judah when they went into exile. Therefore, I am about to give you to the people of the east as a possession. They will set up their encampments and pitch their tents among you. They will eat your fruit and drink your milk. I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels, in Ammon, a sheepfold. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. For this is what the Lord God says, because you clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced over the land of Israel with wholehearted contempt, therefore I'm about to stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the people and eliminate you from the countries. I will destroy you, and you will know that I am God." And again, this is the kind of statements that he makes about these nations that said, "Woohoo! Look what happened to you." And it's fascinating text, and yet it's kind of humbling text to read over and over again. But did we catch it? When people rejoice over our fall, and when we rejoice because others fall, might we rejoice with caution? God's wrath can be heavy. You know, I think sometimes we make America out to be this bad, hard place to live in. And friends, I want to tell you, it could be far worse. And this is how I would define the worse. If God should ever choose to reveal himself among us through wrath, because either we defiled his worship, or because we laughed and mocked when nations fell. This is what we know. God does not intend to reveal himself through wrath. This has always been his last resort and the last way to reveal himself. So let's look at the final way that God reveals himself to us, the way that even after wrath happens and when bad comes, and that is through restoration. God's always revealed himself through restoration. My dad certainly did this with me. I always received hugs and his favor when I turned back to him. I still kiss my stepdad on the lips, unashamedly, because he's earned the right to be my dad. I feel fortunate to have a healthy dad figure in my life, even if he isn't my biological father. I can also testify to God's favor when I've followed God. In my first ministry in Gridley, I could tell you about the poverty wages that I made, and yet I always had enough. I never lacked. In our ministries in Shawnee and in Burlington, whenever the medical bills came or we had to replace a roof in a home, when our home didn't sell for 7 months when we moved from Shawnee to Burlington, when cars and appliances have broken, God always showed up with someone or something, even sometimes just because of the form of our own disciplined saving to take care of our need. In addition to financial provision, of always making sure our family had enough, it's humbling to think about the number of families that Megan and I can call our friends merely because of this great work that we do. We were called into this, and we were called to go to towns that we didn't grow up in. None of our three ministries, four ministries now, have been in places where we knew people. We went among strangers. And the cool thing is now we have eternal friends. Friends that still contact us, friends that still love us and that we love. All because we said yes to God. Because we served them, because we labored with them, because we loved them and were loved by them, and because we went and did great things for the kingdom alongside of them, we grew to have great eternal friendships. God's faithfulness surpasses my comprehension, and that has certainly been evident in the early stages here at the Refuge Christian Church. May we never forget to be faithful to God and to welcome His favor as we co-labor with Him in this region, because God wants to bring restoration when we're faithful to Him. Notice what God promised and then did for the Israelites who would be scattered and then return. You know that third that He said you'd be scattered? This is what He says to them later on in the chapter. And this is at the end of a great book or a great chapter on leadership and these shepherds of Israel, these ones that were supposed to be leading the people right, and they weren't very good leaders. And so God says, guess what? They haven't been good leaders, but I'll be a good leader for you because I am your good shepherd. And then He kind of closes that chapter with these words in verses 25 to 31 that I want to read with you today. And this is what we read. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate dangerous animals in the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the forest. I will make them and the area around my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in their season, showers of blessing. The trees of the field will give their fruit and the land will yield its produce. My flock will be secure in their land. They will know that I am Yahweh when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be prey for the nations, and the wild animals of the land will not consume them. They will live securely, and no one will frighten them. I will establish for them a place renowned for its agriculture, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land. They will no longer endure the insult of the nations. Then they will know that I, Yahweh their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people. This is the declaration of the Lord God. You are my flock, the human flock of my pasture, and I am your God. This is the declaration of the Lord. What a powerful text. That reminds us of the favor that God wants to show His people and promises to show His people after they're scattered and return. See, God doesn't promise to make us rich in accordance with the world. He does promise that we'll have enough. Nor does He promise to let us outlive our enemies. You notice that's not in there. He does promise, though, to protect us from our enemies as our great shepherd when we're obedient to Him as His flock. And He does promise to bless those who surrender to Him as our God and our Savior. And the best part of that blessing is not temporal, is it? That He is with us. And that's not something that's bound by the grave or by this life, but it swells up to eternity when we've believed on His greatest provision that came when He sent His Son to die on our behalf and then to defeat the final enemy in death. As we wrap up the message today in conclusion, we're merely people. And yet He is God, and He wants us to be the people of His pasture. He wants to call us His flock so that He would be leader over us. If there is one of these, they will know that I'm God's statements that can sum them all up, I'd probably take you to chapter 38 towards the end of them. The last one we find is in 39, but in 38:23, we read this, God speaking, I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I'm the Lord. You know, I think the most fascinating piece about this is God has revealed Himself to us, and He's not done it in secret. And He's done it even before us, many nations, so that we will know that He is God. Many times we read Ezekiel and we just think of this vengeance-seeking God who reveals himself through obnoxious means. And most of these statements are statements of wrath because God's fed up with his people, quite frankly, and he's also fed up with the nations that mock his people. All because he wants more people to know him. That's what really stuck out to me this last year as I try to read the Bible every year, and when I was reading through it, this statement obviously leapt off the page because of the number of times that it's spoken in this book. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And I'm going, I want to know that you're God. And then I'm reading it and going, I don't know if I want to know that you're a God like this. And that's why we catch there in the middle the importance of chapter 20. Really the importance of chapter 5. The importance of what it is to come together to get to know God through worship. To get to know God in his terms, in his way. Because the God who reigns victorious over creation wants to be in relationship with us. I really don't think that if he cared about us, or that if he didn't care about us, I don't think we'd see this term used this frequently. God wouldn't care to reveal himself to us. He'd just annihilate us, and it wouldn't matter. But he wants us to know him. And not just us, but many nations. Because he is God. That's the bottom line today. God wants us to know him. And because of that, he revealed himself to us. Next week, we're going to look at the specific revelation that God has done. Ryan's going to bring a great message that you really want to be here for, probably the most important message of the series. 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at the general way that God has revealed himself to all mankind so that no one's without excuse, even those who have not heard the specificity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we're going to look at how God has promised that he can reveal himself again, so that we can be ready, so that we know what that's going to look like and the consummation of that when we get to be together with him forever. I hope you hold on to your seat and enjoy these next few weeks with us. But in order to get there, we have to ask this question. Are you in a right relationship with this God who wants us to know him? And if you're not, please have a conversation with me. If you want that to grow, we've got great opportunities for that to grow here at the Refuge. We have 4 refuge groups. We're 13 months living in this community and 9.5 months of having worship services together as a church, almost 9.5 months. We are a baby church in some ways, but we are trying to be as mature as we can in this season, and we want you plugged in. We want you to grow with us. Because we don't have all the answers. We just know that we want to get to know God better and to follow him and to serve him. He is the head of this church. We're going to try to keep getting the flesh out of the way so that the Spirit can drive the bus, so to speak. And if you want to grow in that way, if you want to get involved in one of these communities, we need more. Maybe a question you and your spouse need to have together is, can we lead a refuge group? Are we mature followers of Jesus Christ that maybe our step in needs to be so that others can have this opportunity? Because we're attracting several people that are, this is their first church experience in a long time, and they're just now getting involved in Bible study for the first time ever. And for those of you that's you, it feels good, doesn't it? It's awesome to be part of a community like that. I enjoy hearing your stories and your testimonies. Because this is what it takes, us being family. And so if you want to grow, come have that conversation with me. If you want to know what a relationship with God looks like, that's what we're all about. And so during our time of communion today, I'm going to be right here. Come visit with me. I'll pray for you and start the conversation, and we'll follow up and have a good time. If you're here today and you know, you've heard the gospel, you want Jesus to be the Savior and the Lord of your life, you want to begin worshiping him as your God, I invite you to come and have that conversation with me today. For those of us who've already made that decision, we said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Every week at the Refuge, we serve in open communion because God has offered himself to us. And so when we take the bread, we take the bread to remember his body. And when we drink of the cup, we do so to remember the sacrifice that he made for us. And we just invite you to come and to take a piece of bread. a little wafer and the cup to remember his life and his death as you contemplate and enjoy him and what he's done for us, how he's revealed himself to us. Let's pray together as we close our service or our sermon and go into a time of communion with him. God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We certainly don't deserve you or your love, your kindness, your favor. As all we've done, Lord, is profane it, whether it be the Sabbath or your regulations, and we do so in the name of being too busy. We live in a land that probably averages 2 days off a week, and you commanded us to work seven and just to take one so that we could set it apart for you. And God, here we are with all this extra time, and yet we still struggle with the midst of our busyness to give you time. For those here today, we gave you this time, but God, let us recognize the 80% in this region that don't do this regularly, that need you, and might we invite them, not judgmentally, but very lovingly, to come along with us, to grow with us, so that they can know you as our great God who loves us enough to reveal himself to us, so that we can know you and know that you are God, and in specific, to know that you are our God. That was ever displayed best on the cross when you fulfilled the law for us in your death. And so, God, would you forgive us for our sins? Forgive us for the times that we've turned away. And as we take this bread and this cup, help us to remember how good you are to us in that way. And God, might we not leave you in this place today, but might we take you with us to spread that love and to continue to reveal you to others in a great, loving, and gracious way as you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.